It's just kind of hard to get over the goodness of God, isn't it? Thank you, everybody, today for sharing. Did you get your rest this week? No, yes, no. Hopefully some of you did. I hope you kind of think of this the way I'm approaching it, is this kind of a journey for those of you that will be with us to kind of go along together over the next probably about 2 months here. And as we're making our way through, I think the Lord's going to open your eyes to maybe things that you haven't really thought about before about resting. And so today we're going to look at the other side of the Sabbath, and hopefully it will not give you some excuses, but give you a real opportunity to do what is best. So let's look together, Matthew chapter 12. The title of the day is Rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Jesus is greater than the temple, and he is Lord over all things, but the Sabbath too, all right? There's the main key idea for you to take with you today. Last week, we jumped into this idea of rest, and we were reminded that, I like to use this phrase, the rhythm of rest was established in creation, right? Is everybody kind of tracking with the idea of a rhythm of rest? The Lord didn't need to rest. We saw that in the scripture, but on the seventh day, his work was good, and he rested, and out of that, he commanded his people in Exodus 20 to remember what? Remember the Sabbath day. In other words, you and I need a rhythm of rest. I'm not going to call anybody out specifically, but we had some great conversations around a pitch-in table last week about rest and how it's so hard to get it. There's no time for it. And today, we're going to look a little bit of the flip side, just a little bit of the flip side, as the Lord tells us more about the Sabbath. I want to be clear about this. We need rest. We need a rhythm of rest. And we are created to rest. And when we fight against that, we do harm to ourselves. Another thing that's so important, too, is we're going to be looking at these two ideas, and sometimes they go together, sometimes they don't. There's rest for the body, and there's rest for the soul, right? Rest for the body, rest for the soul. What most of us are missing is rest for the soul. If you can find rest for the soul, you'll have what you need. And that's probably going to be close to where we end the series, but that's where we want to get to that place. I also want to kind of point out that sometimes the Sabbath could be abused, and especially the rules that were created by man about the Sabbath and the loopholes. You remember last week we saw that an Israelite could not tie a rope to a bucket on the Sabbath, but a woman was allowed to tie her girdle on the Sabbath. So if the woman tied the rope to her girdle, it was okay for her to get a bucket of water on the Sabbath, right? That's ridiculous, isn't it? But we do some of the same things, don't we? We make up our own rules, our own church culture. We say, it's okay to do this if you do it this way. This is how you can get around the rule, okay? And today we're going to look a little more clearer at how things are really supposed to be set up. What I think you're going to see today is Jesus is going to remind us that those rules were man-made, and they can get in the way of the actual principles that the Lord would have us to live by. Again, we need physical and soul rest, but I think you will find that your soul rest will come as you love as Jesus loved. Did you catch that? I don't think you caught it. Your soul rest will come when you love like Jesus. And that's going to be kind of the main idea today. So let's look this morning at the Lord of the Sabbath. To get where we need to go, we're going to jump into Matthew 9. So bear with me real quick, and I'll try to go quickly to lay a little groundwork here. But we want to look at the healthy and the sick. Go back a few chapters to Matthew 9, and let's look at verses 9 through 13 in Matthew chapter 9, the healthy and the sick. The Bible says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now look at verse 13. We're going to be here all day, so you better get this one. "But go and learn what this means. I desire what? Mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Everybody remember this story? It's one of my favorite stories, right? Who were the tax collectors in Jesus' day? How were they viewed? How many of you have a good IRS agent that you're just really good friends with? Right? Well, what was even worse in Jesus' day is the tax collectors, they were skimming off the top. So they were really working for the Roman government. And so what they did was they went to their own people and said, "Hey, the tax percentage is 15%. But really, the Roman government said you only had to collect 12. So the other 3%, what were they doing? Right? And people figured this out and people learned it. And Jewish people couldn't stand tax collectors. But who did Jesus reach out to? Tax collectors. He calls Matthew, and what's Matthew do? This is so simple. Don't you love how it's laid out? And this is in the book of Matthew, so Matthew is the one who's actually writing this, right? He calls him, and very simply, it just says that he followed Jesus. There's not a long discussion, not a long interlude. The Lord called him, said, "Follow me," and Matthew got up and followed him. And so then, where does Jesus go? And kind of what Michael's talking about with Dasha and with Jacob, where does Jesus go? Does he tell Matthew that we need to have a discipleship class, so come and meet me on Wednesday night at the synagogue, and I'm going to share with you about the truth of creation? He goes to Matthew's house. The holy man, Jesus, the one who's speaking all these incredible truths, that has authority above anybody else, he takes a walk down to the house, walks in the door, and guess who's all at Matthew's house? All the Pharisees, right? All the holy people, right? No, it's full of tax collectors, and I love this, NIV has quotes around it, sinners, right? Well, the people that we would say are kind of the scummy people, the lowlifes, the people that were traitorous, the treacherous. Jesus is eating with those people. Hello? Who are you eating with? Well, I can give some food to those people in need, but I don't really want to go out to dinner with them. They're a little below me. And none of you would ever say that, but have you ever felt that? Right? Jesus goes to Matthew's house, and it changes everything. Now, the Pharisees see this. What do they call out? The Pharisees, I'm telling you, they're some of the hardest working guys around. You know what I'm saying? This is before cameras everywhere and phones and all that stuff. They got eyes all over the place. And they're like, to Jesus' disciples, they're like, "Well, how is it that your master would eat with the sinners and eat with the tax collectors?" And Jesus knows what's in their heart and he hears them as well. And he calls them out. And what's he say? Who needs the help? Do the righteous people need the help? Do the healthy people need the help? Where's Jesus going? He's going to the sick. Where are you and I going? We like to go to people who are going to pay us back, right? You know what I'm saying? If I help out Rick and Vicky, I know I'm going to get some good barbecue down the road. Right? Or Todd, right? If I help out some of my friends here, oh boy, the good is going to come back around. I like that. No. Jesus said, you're going to go help the people who aren't helping you back. You're going to go find the sick. You're going to find the people that need the gospel, and you're going to give them that love and that truth. And then he says this, and this is right out of the book of Hosea, by the way. If you were to dive in Hosea, we're not going to do that this morning, but over and over, the problem there was that people would not acknowledge God. They just ignored him. They still had their routines. They still had their sacrifices. They still had their temple. But when they really were making decisions, they never thought of God, and they did their own thing. Sound familiar? Right? And in Hosea, we get this phrase, the Lord God himself says, I desire the acknowledgement of God. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Pharisees were good at sacrifice. They were great at sacrifice. Any of you ever get an A-plus on anything? Some of you are like, well, that's a foreign letter, A-plus, right? The Pharisees were A-plus at sacrifice. Oh, you give 10%? Oh, that's good. I give 10% too. You know what? I even give 10% of my spices, my cumin, my coriander. I just get 10% of that and I give that because I am great at the rules. I'm great at sacrifice. As a matter of fact, I'll let you know when I'm sacrificing because I'm so good at it. That's who the Pharisees were. And Jesus says, I don't desire sacrifice. I do desire what? Mercy. Again, healthy people don't need doctors. Sick people do. And so these words that just always overwhelm me, Jesus says, I want you to notice that phrase again. He says, but go and learn what it means. What are you going and learning right now? This is not something you just wake up one day and you get it. Are you tracking with that? Mercy showing is acquired in experiential practice. David gave us a real good illustration in Sunday school class this morning, a very simple one, but so good about faith. He says, I can see that chair, and I know that that chair looks great, and it's solid, and it's got everything it needs to hold me up, but the only way I'm going to really know if it holds me up if I try to sit down in the chair, right? Mercy showing is the same way. You can talk a good game. You can feel sorry for people that are hurting or lost. You can have good wishes. You can send good vibes all over the universe. I don't care as much as you want. But what you better do is what? You need to go and learn by doing. Everybody tracking with that? Jesus says, go and learn what it means to show mercy. I'm not called the righteous. I'm calling the sinners to repentance. Again, I want you to see today how important this is to Jesus. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. We know these things. It's not about how many services you attended, how much you gave in the plate. It's about passionately loving the Savior who died for you, and in turn, loving those that he also died for, the sinners that you and I were also who need redemption. So there's our challenge question this morning. How many friends do you have that are far from God? Do you get what I mean by that, right? We use terms sometimes like the lost. Rick says we're praying for the lost. Does everybody know what the lost means, right? If you've been in church all your life, you kind of get that lingo. But if you're not in church all the time, you may not know who the lost are. People that are the lost are people who haven't found Jesus and the saving grace of Jesus. And you guys, there's not quite a million, but there's probably about 500,000 of them right here where we live. That they have never found the grace and the love of Jesus. They're lost. And so we pray, and Rick prays and encourages us to pray that they would be found. I'm asking you today, how many friends do you have that are far from God? What's kind of good and bad at the same time is the closer you get to God and the longer you stay around the Lord and the longer you're around church people, you get all these Christian friends. And you're like, man, they're kind and they're compassionate and they're caring and they're hungry and they worship, but I love to be around them and I want to be around them all the time. And the next thing you know, you look around and you're like, wait a minute, there's no tax collectors around, right? The challenge to you today is to figure out where you need to go to be showing mercy. You all have different gifts and talents and friendships. Again, I'm asking you, who are you eating with? Are you always eating with the saints? Do you ever eat with the sinners? That's what the Lord is calling us to do. So hang on here with me just a minute. Part of finding soul rest has to do with doing the right work. We said it a few weeks ago, an inconvenient, right? God is not calling you to the hard work. He's not calling you to the easy work. He's calling you to the right work. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And you need to do that above all things. In our journey to find rest, instead of focusing on a lot of rules about what you can't do on this kind of work, on this kind of day, or this kind of activity, our focus needs to be where it always needs to be, and that is to put our eyes on Jesus. That's where you're going to find the rest that you're looking for. All right, let's go back to chapter 12. That's a little background on that phrase, but we're going to see it again, and we're going to hit it again. Matthew chapter 12, breaking the law of keeping the Sabbath. Verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Verse 3, he answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Now look at verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Now you don't hear this, but the Pharisees, this would have lit them up. They were ready to kill after they heard that. Verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, does this sound familiar? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? All right. So let's get through our story here just a little bit. What's going on? Jesus and the disciples, they're making their way around the area, and they're hungry, right? So they pull into Mickey D's and grab a quarter pound of cheese meal. They're good to go, right? No, it doesn't work that way, does it, right? They're going through the grain fields. Again, it's the Sabbath day. Disciples going along, and they see some grain, and so they start to take some grain, and they eat it. And guess who are the hardest working people on the Sabbath? I tell you, it's the Pharisees. They got people everywhere, right? They're just looking for a mess up, and now they think they found one. And so again, they accuse Jesus this time, not just his disciples, of what are you doing? If you're really the person you say you are, if you really want to honor the law of God, how in the world are you allowing your disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath day? Don't you know? Don't you know the rules? Right? You weren't supposed to harvest and process and do that. You were supposed to do that ahead of time. And so they are condemning Jesus. They are already furious. They're still upset, I think, about the tax collectors. And now they found another opportunity, hopefully, to take a dig at Jesus and eventually to shut him down. Now, here's what I would tell you this morning. It would appear that from the scripture, there actually was an allowance for the poor to pick grain. Quickly, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, look what the Bible says. This is King James here. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. It's interesting that it was allowed for the poor to make their way through the grain fields and to get food to eat, but they weren't allowed to take the sickle and start harvesting on Sunday, right? You could get what you needed for your meal, but you couldn't go and start running your business that way. And also, it wouldn't be fair for someone who had done all the work to raise it up for you to be stealing their corn by that. But God, even in that, makes an allowance for the people of God to take care of the poor. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is compassionate. So should we be the same. So it wouldn't mean that the disciples weren't technically breaking the command to remember Sabbath, but they were definitely breaking the man-made rules for that day. And again, I would just say this because I think this is so interesting to me. Also, wouldn't it appear that the Pharisees are working because they're watching to catch the disciples in a moment where they were breaking the law? Let me word it to you this way. If people who work so hard at judging others and catching them in a sin would work that hard to show mercy, they would change the world. Hello? Does that hit you like it hits me? Oh, man. You guys, you have to be careful because preacher's watching you. And in his sinful heart sometimes, I can't believe they did that. Why didn't they step up? And I can get so wrapped up in your faults that guess what I don't see? My own heart, right? My judgmental attitude can kick in. Well, the Pharisees above everybody, their judgmental level was a 10. Again, they're A+ at most things, right? And here, I'm thinking about these people, and I'm like, man, if they would work as hard at showing mercy as they do at trying to catch somebody in a trap, how that would change. Can I talk to you as a whole today, all of us together today? If we would work as hard at showing mercy as we do at sometimes trying to catch somebody else who's not doing things the way we would do them, we'll change the south side of Indianapolis in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will. But we need to really submit ourselves to the Lord's desire to show mercy to other people. All right. Jesus now, he's trying to refute these Pharisees. Again, they've called him out. Hey, What are your disciples doing? You know this is breaking the Sabbath. And then Jesus does what he can do so well. He gave basically two examples where he's going to say, hey, there's two biblical examples where there was allowance made for this. Again, bear with me. I'm reading fast, but hang with me. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1 through 6. The first example Jesus is going to give the Pharisees is, even David ate the showbread in the temple when he was not allowed, quote unquote, to do that. Look there in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 21. So David went to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. All right. David here is on the run and he's got his men with him and the priest is scared to death. He's like, what can I help him with? Look in verse 4. The priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. And David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. That's another whole sermon for another day. How much more so today? Look in verse 6. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. David and his men will do something that was only allowed for the priest to do. The Pharisees are all of a sudden like, whoa, we got to be careful who we're trying to match wits with here, right? We thought we caught him in a trap, and here he lays it out and says, well, even King David was allowed to eat some of the consecrated bread. Spurgeon quotes it this way. He says, to have eaten the holy bread out of profanity or bravado or levity might have involved the offender in the judgment of death, but to do so in urgent need was not blameworthy in the case of David. Are you tracking? Here's what's hard. Now, bear with me today. This is tricky. This is an exception to the rule. For most of my work, a lot of what I do is I build rules. If you are in this title and you are in this building, then you get placed in these groups in Google. That's my rules. But guess what happens? Somebody will get a title change. So then I have to rewrite the rule with an exception so that if you're in this exception, you still get where you need to go. Now guess what happens if I have 100 exceptions? I was working with a coder one day on the phone. He goes, Travis, you have so many exceptions, you don't need a rule. Are you tracking with that? Some of you guys are the same way, and I'm the same way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes the rule is we need a rhythm of rest, and we say, well, you know what? I need to make an exception today, and I need to make an exception tomorrow, and I need to make one next Sunday, and I need to make one for all of 2025, but 26 is going to be great. You got so many exceptions, there's no rhythm of rest in your life at all. So if today you're going to use this as an excuse to make a bunch of exceptions and not obey the Lord's rhythm, you're missing the point. All right? But I also want you to hear today to find that soul rest. Sometimes, like David, we eat the consecrated bread when it's what the Spirit is having us to do. And that's what the Lord's going to declare. Now, you hang with me. I think you'll grab hold of it and it'll make sense to you. So the first example Jesus says to refute the Pharisees is, well, David ate the showbread. And the second one, he says, priests desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent. Listen here, this is from Barclay. The temple ritual always involved work. The kindling of fires, the slaughter and the preparation of animals, the lifting of them on the altar, and a host of other things. This work was actually doubled on the Sabbath. For on the Sabbath, the offerings were doubled. Are you tracking? The priest said, you can't do any work on the Sabbath day. And everybody looks at the priest and says, wait a minute. You're killing the animal. You're lifting it up. You're putting it on the altar. You're doing double the work on the day you tell the rest of us we can't do any work. And Jesus says to those Pharisees, can't you see? Even the priests are desecrating the Sabbath as they do the will of God. Because the man-made rule was in the way. But the principle is what was being carried out. And then Jesus says this, I should take a mic and drop it. He says, something greater than the temple is here. Do you know how mad that would make those Pharisees? What you talking about? The temple is fabulous. The temple is gorgeous. The temple is where the place of God, his presence rests. The temple is where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. This is the temple, and this is where we're in charge. This is where we have influence. This is where we run the show. And Jesus says, someone greater than the temple is here. And the Pharisees said, oh, let's go. Are you kidding? That was blasphemous. And I want to tell you today, someone greater than the church building is here. Amen. I love our church building. And you guys have done so much work in this past year. It's incredible. All the good things. But we're not serving the church building. Amen. We're serving the church and the Lord of the church. And his name is Jesus. And he drops that bomb and those Pharisees are ready to rumble. Okay. All right. He goes back to where I've already taken you, and that's that passage from Hosea. Let me read it to you again. Here, this time in chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8. Jesus answers back to the Pharisees, and he says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than the temple. And now he is the creator, the master of the Sabbath. Right? The Pharisees said, no, we own the Sabbath. We set the rules. We tell people what you can and can't do. Jesus says, no, there's somebody greater than the temple. The Son of Man, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to share this with you carefully today. Jesus sets the rules. Sometimes in church, we try to set the rules. We try to say, well, it's okay for you to do this or not do this. It's okay for you to say this and go here. It's okay to be this or that. As a church culture, we try to set those boundaries. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he sets the rules. So where we have to get then is, where does Jesus want me to go? And that's where I want to go. Amen? And I'm telling you, this is what I'm getting there. I'm trying so hard to not get there yet because it's so good. When you find where Jesus is going and you get on board with what he wants you to do, rest. I'm telling you, the best rest is coming. If you can hang with me, the best rest is coming. All right, find Jesus and you will find rest. Very simple statement, but very, very true. Okay, so then Jesus all of a sudden decides that physically he's going to move from where the temple area is. He's going to move over towards the synagogue. And when he gets to the synagogue, who shows up? Happens to be Sabbath day, worship day, and all of a sudden there's someone shows up with what kind of hand? A shriveled hand, right? Now, for you or me, that may not really be much of a deal, right? Somebody comes in here today and they have a broken leg or they have a problem with their skin or they have a problem they can't see or hear. We're kind of like, well, we're glad you're here. We love you. We'll pray for you, right? But they were with the Lord of the Sabbath who was greater than the temple. And what could he do? He could fix the problem. Right? Now, let me tell you today, there's some problems you can be fixing. There's some people that you can be showing mercy to. Elise gave some great examples in our Sunday school class this morning of people, how we can show love and mercy to people, right? And you all have different gifts. And you have different people. And you're going to be serving people that I'm not going to be serving. And Jesus gives us a great example and how he is going to obey the principles of the Lord rather than the principles of man. So the Pharisees give him a question. What's the question the Pharisees ask Jesus? They're good too. Pretty good. They're lawyers, by the way, some of them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, right? You guys know how you can frame a question that already puts people in a bad spot? You know, I can say to Gramps, say, David, are you still beating your wife? What's wrong with that question? If he says yes, well, then he's really in trouble with Wendy because then she's going to beat on him. But if he says no, it implies what? That he was beating his wife at one point, right? Are you still beating your wife? That's this kind of question here. Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath. They're already setting up in the framework that the law is above everything else, that the laws and the rules, and what they're thinking is the laws and rules they've made, isn't that above everything else? And so that's how they frame the question. They didn't start the question and say, is it more merciful to heal than to do this, right? They are already framing it up that way. In other words, what they're saying, in my envisioning, is you better keep the law or you're going to be attacked. So look here, find your rest in obeying the Lord. Look at it in verse 11 of chapter 12. He, being Jesus, said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable, oh, so good. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Oh, that's so good. Therefore, it is lawful. Did you catch what Jesus did? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Isn't he the best? Yes, it is lawful. And here's what is lawful. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other hand. Verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Isn't this crazy? Sometimes the world is going to misunderstand you too, especially when you play by Jesus' rules. The cultural rules of the day called the disciples sinners, but Jesus called them innocent, and he said, let mercy reign. Let mercy reign. In Mark chapter 2, we see another little part of this truth. It's the same story. Such a great reminder about this idea of mercy. In Mark 2:27, the scripture says, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for who? Man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is a Lord, even of the Sabbath. Can I try to flesh this out just a second here, right? The law was not made so that it could be lifted up and that people would worship the law. Why was the law made? It was to show us our need of God. That's what the law was made for, right? But instead, what the Pharisees were doing, they were exalting the law. They were saying, no, you don't get this. You have to surrender to the Sabbath. It's all about the Sabbath. It's all about the Sabbath. And sometimes we have to be careful, especially getting rule followers in the room. As a preacher, the only one who was kind of a rule follower when he was a kid. I broke a couple, but yeah. You rule followers, you know what happens, right? I got to keep the rules. What's the rule say? The rule says you better be at church every Sunday. Okay, I'm going to be at church every Sunday. That's the rules. What's the rules? You got to be at church every Wednesday night. Okay, I'm going to keep the rules. What's the rules say? You can't say any dirty words. Okay, I'm going to try. We'll keep the rules. We'll keep the rules, keep the rules, keep the rules, right? And then all of a sudden what can happen is we get to where we are worshiping the rules instead of worshiping the Lord who gave us the rules to help us be what he would have us to be. Are you tracking with that? Jesus said, It wasn't that man was made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was to help man. And guess what he says again right there? Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Woo. Let me say it this way to you again today. Showing mercy to a person is more important than keeping the rule and destroying the person. You guys, everybody knows the Good Samaritan, right? Three people walk by, the first two people walk by, and they won't touch that heathen Gentile because it didn't fit their routine and it just was out of their way, and they weren't going to break a rule to touch this person. But the Samaritan, what's he do? He helps the person who's been beaten and robbed, right? And the point is he showed mercy, and that's why that was his neighbor. Again, I want to say this carefully today, but you can keep a bunch of rules and completely miss the principle. If you don't want to turn into that kind of person, Jesus has a simple instruction for you. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you're tracking with me in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 12 and then in Luke chapter 6, it's all the same story in the Bible. Luke 6:9 says this, Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it. Right? Here's what I'm telling you today, telling me today, all right? In our quest for rest, the ultimate thing we have to do is pursue the will of Jesus. Are you talking about that? If you will pursue the will of Jesus, you'll figure out the rhythm of rest. I think what's hard for us and for me sometimes is like, well, I feel like, well, I've got to have a specific rhythm of rest. And if I ever break that rule, I'm done. Let me put it in a different way. It's probably a lot easier for most of us to understand it when we talk about dieting, right? What were some dieting rules you had? Michael, you can close your ears. When Michael and I first did SoulCon, he was really good for me. And the rules that I had was I'm not eating sugar. I'm not eating any carbs after 3. And I get a meal and a snack 3 times a day. Preacher lost almost 40 pounds when I did SoulCon with Michael that time. But I had the rules. But what happens eventually a lot of times in the rules? Well, it's my birthday. They brought me the cake, right? I mean, it's an exception. I'm just going to show some mercy and have a little cake today, right? And then it was my friend's celebration at school, and I didn't want to seem rude. If I turned down the donuts they brought in, I would look like I was real arrogant, right? So I thought, better have a couple donuts. And then I went to my favorite Mexican restaurant, and I didn't have any of the tortilla wraps with it. I just, had a bowl of nacho chips, because those are really good. But, I was still keeping my rules, right? Everybody tracking with that? You start making all these exceptions, and then what ends up happening? That's what happens, right? It starts growing, doesn't it, right? I'm telling you guys today, as we're talking about rest, I want you to be careful that you don't set a bunch of rules that you just feel guilty about if you don't keep them. But you need the rhythm of rest, okay? But what I'm telling you is if you'll pursue what the Lord has for you and you'll show mercy where he wants you to show mercy, you're going to find soul rest. You're going to find contentment and peace, and you're going to feel way better than you ever have. That's where we're going. See, I told you I couldn't hold off, right? We're going to get there in just a little while. All right. Simple as we conclude this morning. Are you praying for mercy showing opportunities this week? Isn't that exactly what Michael did up here when he prayed with us today, right? Again, he used the young people as good examples, being intentional with a text or a phone call, an opportunity to take a friend out to eat. Are you praying for mercy showing opportunities? Are you cultivating a love for mercy? Was Jesus merciful to you? Let's not get started talking about my mess, right? Oh, please, let's don't. The Lord of Sabbath was merciful to me. How could I not be merciful and love others and show mercy to others? In our quest for rest, let's remember that the principle of mercy overrides the man-made rules for working on the Sabbath. And let me encourage you again, as you find yourself showing mercy, real rest will not be far behind. Again, more to come. All right, let's stand this morning, and I want you to see it one more time. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. But look at Matthew 9:13. This is my challenge for you this week. This is Jesus' challenge for us this week. What's it say? But go and learn what this means. I desire what? Mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you would just bow your heads for a moment, we'll have a moment of quiet.